Our scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and it's 33 through 35. And this is an instance where the disciples were obviously following a little bit behind Jesus, and they were having a conversation among themselves. And so we're going to enter into this conversation with this scripture reading. It says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him into his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Let's pray. Father and Lord God, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through your word, through your scriptures. And Lord, that we would all be able to learn from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So we're on this series right now called I Am a Church Member. And if you haven't had the opportunity to pick up one of the books in the foyer area by that same title, I'd encourage you to do that. Last week was interesting because last week I talked about why we're called to unity. And then somehow I mixed up things with this week because I kind of preached this week's sermon a little bit of last week also. So when I looked at my notes and I thought, oh, I kind of covered that. Then I thought well, I'll cover a little bit of last week and this week then and just mix them together and have all of these weeks mixed together. You'll remember last week, for those of you that were here, that I shared that that Peanuts cartoon of Linus watching TV. Lucy walks into the room and says, "Change the channel." And he says, "What makes you think you can tell me to change the channel?" And she said, "These five fingers. And when I organize them into a ball, they're very powerful." And he changes the channel, right? And later, Linus looks at his five fingers and says, "Why can't I organize you guys like that?" I was thinking about that a couple of days ago. I was working on my house. I'm residing my house. And so I have this Tyvek, and the little pieces of Tyvek are blowing out into the street. And so I'm walking around the street and picking up all of these pieces of paper. And an individual walks by. And he says something like, "Yep, it looks like big timber around here. You're going to spend a lot of time chasing paper." And we got into this conversation, and he begins to tell me about his life and the many places that he's worked and things like that. And in the process, he, you know, says about different places that he lived and different churches that he was involved in. And then he says, "Yeah, but I'm not into organized religion anymore." And I said, "Yeah, I'm the pastor down the street at that church. And we're not very organized, so you should come visit us on Sunday." And then I wanted to preach a sermon. Well, except in one way, is we like to organize our love, to love people. But I figured that that wouldn't make a lot of sense at the time. But there is something important about the body of Christ serving in its community, in its world. And serving others wherever we have the possibility to serve. And so I want to talk about that this morning. The word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament, most of the time in reference to the role that we are to assume as Christians. The word serve and its derivatives occur over 250 times in the New Testament. And then according to Baker's Dictionary of Theology, that's not just me making that up, there's actually a book called The Baker's Dictionary of Theology. The words serve, service, and servant occur over 1,100 times in Scripture. And people are either servants of other people or they're servants of God. Tom Rainier, in this book that we've been reading together, in his book, I Am a Church Member, he rightly says, serving is an important concept in the Bible. Jesus said, we must be servants of all. It's important for us to think about that because sometimes we're caught up in our own likes, in our own preferences, in our own demands, and in our own desires. And no one's immune to that kind of thing. I'm not immune to that kind of thing. Is I like to have things my way. As the song says, I'll do it my way.
I like to have pretty much everything go my way. I even like to have church go my way. And so I have my preferences also. All of us do. The problem is that that sometimes that slips into a wanting to be served rather than serving. And in Mark chapter 9, we find this thing that happens among the disciples where they want to be served instead of be serving. In fact, their conversation is about who will be the greatest among them. They were making this personal list of strengths and saying, well, I should be the greatest. I should be the leader because, and Peter might have said, I'm the most passionate out of all of you. I mean, all of you guys are duds. You're boring. We need some passion around here. And so I should be the leader. Thomas might have said, yeah, I'm the most discerning. No one can fake me out. I never believe anything unless I see it. James and John, they're referred to as the sons of thunder in Scripture. Can you imagine a nickname like that? Sons of thunder? You don't get nicknames like that unless you have a particular personality. And so they might have said, hey, we're the most aggressive. We never lose. We never back down. We should be the leaders. Whatever the argument was, it was personal, and each person was trying to one-up the other. It was also a recurring conversation among the disciples. In fact, as we walk through the Gospels, we find that these kinds of conversations came up on a relatively regular basis. We know that because we can just turn the page in the Gospel of Mark and find in Mark 10, 35 and following, that a similar conversation was happening. It says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these are the sons of thunder, that they came up to Jesus and they said to him, teacher, we want for you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Now, that's kind of bold, isn't it? Hey, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask. Maybe they didn't mean it to come across that way, but it could sound like that. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And so we want to be your lieutenants or your generals that are sitting right beside you. Is you're going to be the CEO, you're going to be the president, you're going to be the king, and we're going to be your chief counselors. We're going to be your vice presidents. We'll be there for you, Jesus. And this conversation went on. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said, we are able. And they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Because we know that when Jesus was meeting with his disciples during the Last Supper, he says, a new cup I give you, a new covenant in my blood. And then we read those scriptures that Jesus was baptized unto death and that he descended, he died after being crucified. And they have no idea what Jesus is talking about. And they say, we are able. And Jesus responds to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Later, James and John go back to hanging out with the disciples, and it tells us that when the 10 heard it, otherwise they heard about this conversation, they began to be indignant with James and John. And one might ask is why were they so upset? And to some extent, it might have been because they didn't think of it first. They should have been the ones approaching Jesus and having this conversation. Indignant. It means to be angry with, to be upset about. They were indignant with James and John. The passage goes on to say that Jesus called them to him and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And one might ask the question is, but what about position? Because, you know, it is true that there are leaders in life. And we're to come under leaders in life. So what about position? And I've thought a little bit about that. In fact, author Simon Sinek, he was visiting a Marine base, and one of the things that he noticed was that the junior Marines always ate first. And so he pulled aside an officer, and he asked one of the officers, why is it that the junior Marines always eat first, and that you officers, you always wait, and you always eat last? And the officer simply said, "Leaders eat last. Leaders eat last." General Bruce Clark said, "Rank is given to you to enable you to better serve those above and below you. It's not given to you to practice your idiosyncrasies." That's interesting. It's interesting that, you know, even in the world, that individuals have picked up on the fact is that leaders should lead to serve. And that's all the more true when it comes to the Christian life. The word serve in the passage that we've been looking at, the one that we just read where Jesus ended by saying, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That word serve in the original language is the word diakonos. And it's the word from which we get the word deacon. And we don't use all of that same terminology for leaders in the church, but there are elders and there are deacons in the church. They're the leaders of the church. And it's interesting because both elder and deacon, sometimes they're actually interposed and they're used almost right together. But it literally means servant. It means one who serves the body of Christ. And it's taken from the verb that means to wait on tables. Isn't that interesting? Is that that's actually what that word indicates, is it's those who are willing to wait on tables. And if you were to walk through the New Testament and you were to look at the meanings of the words for servants of God, is over and over again it describes deacons or servants as those who show hospitality in Matthew 8:15, those who distribute food in Acts 6:1, those who set tables in John 12:12, those who do the work of servants in 1 Timothy 3:10, and those who even exercise spiritual gifts. I mean, you think of just even the spiritual gifts that we have, that they're given to us not to give us any greatness at all, but they're given to us to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. In the New Testament, serving is expanded to serving the Lord's people. Just in general, serving the Lord's people, the body of Christ. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16:15. And so over and over again, you see that there's all of these scriptures about serving. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, the Apostle Paul says, "I urge you, brothers." And he says, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. That after they put their faith in Christ, they devoted themselves just to serving the body of Christ, to serving the saints. And so when you take all of these things and you put them together with what Jesus said about service, we find out some things about what it means to be a servant. We learn some things from what Jesus said. And so here's one of the things that we learn. We learn how to get ahead in the kingdom of God. If you want to know how to get ahead in the kingdom of God, then we learned that from Jesus. If you want to know how to get ahead in the kingdom of God, it's by serving. By serving. Getting behind and serving is the way to greatness. The second thing that we learn as we look through Scripture is that we're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. Is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we commit our lives to Him, that His purposes become our purpose. The things that break His heart should break our heart. The things that concern Him should concern us. And the things that He did, we should want to do. And that because we know how much He did for us, we should want to live in His footsteps, so to speak. We're saved to serve. Saved to serve. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I love these verses because they tell us so much about what He's done, but then also about how we are to live based upon what He's done. And so it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. You can't do anything to be saved. No matter how good of a life you live, it's not enough. Because you can't be perfect and you can't stop sinning on your own. It's impossible. There's something that the Holy Spirit does when we put our faith in Christ. Scripture tells us that when we put our faith in Christ, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Is that newness of life that happens in a Christian's life is something that's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's an immediate change that happens. And then there's a process that changes too, a process of change too. And so the immediate changes is that we're immediately saved and immediately made righteous in the eyes of God. And then we have to live that. And so it's a process of living in the new creation. But God's the one who saves us. He's the one who does it. Verse 9 says, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then it's interesting because it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, He works so that we can work. He works His salvation in our lives. So that when we have received salvation, that we can go out and be His workmanship in the world for His glory. In fact, it says that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been created for good work. In fact, it says that God prepared those works beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we're saved to serve. If you were to follow that through the book of Ephesians, you'd find that theme in the book of Ephesians. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who's in prison at the time of writing the book of Ephesians, he reflects on this in his own life. And he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power." That word minister there, it's actually servant. In the original language, it's servant. "Of this gospel, of the good news about Jesus Christ, I was made a servant by God's grace. And that was given to me by the working of His power. So that everything I do now is a result of what He has already done. And even me being a servant results from Him first serving me." We're saved to serve. And because we're saved to serve, it's important for us to remember, particularly in the body of Christ, what kind of implications that has for life in the way that we do church, in the way that we live, in the way that we worship. And so because we're saved to serve, and because we know that to get ahead in the kingdom of God is about serving like Christ served, It has these implications. And so we need to be careful not to let church be just about our preferences. Now, are preferences in and of themselves wrong? Absolutely not. I said earlier is that I have preferences. I have things that I enjoy. I have particular kinds of music that I enjoy. I have particular kinds of just activities that I enjoy more than other kinds of activities. But church can't be just about my preferences. And so the next implication is that I won't let church be about me. In fact, I won't even let being a follower of Christ be about me. Philippians chapter 2 helps us to understand what this looks like. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Are you catching that theme there? It's kind of that leaders eat last kind of theme. It's kind of like is the looking at the others around us and saying, hey, this is an opportunity to love my friends, my family, my church family, my community, the people around me. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You think about everything that Jesus left. That he stepped out of heaven willingly. That he gave up everything. And if there's a definition of everything, then heaven's it. Heaven is the definition of everything. Everything that's beautiful, everything that's good, everything that's glorious, everything that constitutes what love is, and what love does is found in heaven. Everything that can be imagined as being good, the very definition of it, is found in heaven. And we're told that even though he was God, that he did not count that equality with God as something to hold on to, something to be grasped. But he emptied himself. So he literally, you can almost imagine this. So you can imagine a king taking off his crown, taking his scepter that he holds in his grasp, and taking that scepter and setting it down, and taking off the crown and setting it down. And then going to the lowest position that a person can go. Becoming a peasant. And we're told to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, this isn't something that you can do on your own, but it can be yours in Christ Jesus. If you want to be great, become the least of these. If you want to do well, become like a child. If you want to lead, then serve. And so the implication here is that we will identify with Jesus, who served me and saved me. And therefore, I will model him by serving my family, my friends, my coworkers, my church family, and my community. And I want us to be careful about this, because I want us to expand our view of service. If service isn't just filling in the nursery, although we need nursery workers. And so if you want to sign up, we can make that happen. It's not just about preparing goodies for fellowship time, although all of us appreciate the goodies at fellowship time. Thank you, Christina, and the team that she's leading for this month. It's not just about singing on the worship team, which I'm thankful that other people can serve in that way. It's not just about those things. It's also about serving our family. You know, it's literally about being able to do the dishes together. It's about, you know, doing the laundry. It's about, you know, spending time with our kids the way that we spend time with our kids. It's about going to work and doing a good day's work where we're serving our coworkers and then whoever else that we're working for. It's about those kinds of things. And so the definition of service, it's big. It's something that we can do anywhere. It's something that we can do everywhere. It's something that we can do among whoever we're spending time with. And so spend some time thinking about it. Is what does it look like to serve my family members, whether it's my siblings or kids or grandkids or then up, grandkids up to grandparents? What does it look like to serve? What does it look like to really be involved in the lives of people around us? What does it look like to be involved in our workplaces, in our community, and in, yes, our church family? What does that look like to serve? To be the hands and the feet of Jesus wherever we're at. But also to remember that one of the most important services that we can have is to share the gospel with other people. The Apostle Paul saying is that I was made a servant of the gospel because of God's grace. What does that look like to live the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us in our home and in our workplace and in our community? Parents, what does it look like to daily share the gospel with your children, both in the things that you do, but also in the things that you say? What does it look like to share the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done with us, with your friends? What does it look like? The other thing is resist being distracted by all of the opportunities to serve. Now, it'll seem like I'm saying two things. Is one is a serve and the other is don't serve. No, I'm saying serve with focus. Serve with focus. There's one scripture that I sometimes need to remember. Is that in Luke chapter 10, we're told the story of Martha and Mary. And it says that Martha was distracted by much serving. Those are the words that are used. Martha was distracted by much serving. And Jesus was right there in the living room, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And she was upset with Mary because Mary wasn't serving. One of the dangers of serving is that we can get so distracted by much serving that we begin to point at the people who aren't, in our opinion, serving. You know, sometimes it's just important to sit at the feet of Jesus. And here's the thing. We sit at the feet of Jesus so that we can go serve. We spend time with Jesus so that we're ready to serve. And so sometimes we just stop and we just worship. And we should do it daily. We should start our day with just worshiping God and asking him to help us be like Jesus. and just to pause and not do anything but worship. And then we can go out and serve. And so you can feel free at times to stop and worship and not do anything. And you do that so that you can go out and do a lot. And what does it look like to do both? What does it look like to worship? And then what does it look like to serve your family, your friends, your community, your workplace, your church family, all of the above? I got a little video clip that I want to show you. Here's what it looked like for one guy.
Looking back in the past 35 years of my life, I realized that I was focused on success at work, and that left me very little quality time for serving God. The result was that, guess what? I made more money, but I didn't do ministry the way I knew I should be doing it, thinking that, oh, well, I'm young, I have more time. So 30s turns to 40s, 40s turns to 50s, and now I'm in my late 50s. Finally, I'm trying to flip it in the right direction, spending quality time doing God's work. The process of identifying which ministry my wife and I should select was very important to us, and we put a lot of thought into it. So when we discovered that over 600 refugees come to our city every year, we felt compelled to participate.
So, we have a family for you. They are from the Democratic Republic of Congo. Mm-hmm. And it's a family of seven, and they're all girls.
Wow.
So the DRC, it's been civil wars within the country, and that's why they've had to flee. The family arrives this Thursday night. Everything's gonna be new to them, and they're really gonna need a little bit of stability, and we all offer that. We've got an apartment, and we need to set it up. Would y'all be interested in being involved in that process?
Sure, yeah.
Okay.
The way I'm wired, it's important to me to not be involved in huge events that are Billy Graham-ish. I'm not made for the spotlight. I'm prone to pride, and that's what I have to fight. So put me in a spot that doesn't foster that, and that's where the Lord is putting us. When I read scripture, I see that it is incumbent upon all Christians to love God and to love others. Jumbo.
Jumbo.
Someone who shows up and didn't think he would ever get there, and he came here by the skin of his teeth, and he knows not what the future holds. That to me is a ripe situation to love others, and I want to be part of it. You want to see it? You want to go see? One bedroom here. And their bedroom is here. So mom and dad, you sleep here, and then someone else sleep here.
I think the little one.
The little one, yeah. Love is not all that complicated. It's actually quite simple. It sort of looks like making yourself very helpful to the people in your life. Some people need a soft word. Some people need a couch. Some people need a friend. Tell them that I'm sure they've had a long trip, but they're home, and we're glad that they're home.
They're happy to know that they have people who really care about them and people want to help them.
Yeah.
That's some banana bread.
Yeah. They think that they're going to keep seeing you in their lives. They want to see you again.
Tell her yes.
Yes.
when you're my age, you realize the weight of idolatry and realizing that other things have been more important and have taken the place of God. But at the same time, what I'm encouraged about is the direction of my life. I will befriend this family. I will become aware of needs. I will pray for this family. Where that will lead, I'm not sure. Everybody's aiming at something. It's incumbent upon us to know what is that and what should it be. My aim in life is what God wants, what brings Him pleasure, what is His desire.
I love that statement that he made in the video. Is his love isn't very complicated. It looks like making yourself available. Isn't that neat? And you might say, Pastor, we don't have refugees in our community. And I'll say, yeah, we do. Hundreds and hundreds of them. And they're spiritual refugees. And they need a home in the body of Christ. And I don't mean just our church family. I just mean in the body of Christ. Because they haven't found a home. And there's all kinds of spiritual refugees. Sometimes those spiritual refugees are in our own families. What does love look like? It looks like making yourself available. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? Is he made himself available by taking off the crown and becoming a peasant. Scripture says that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on the form of a servant. And he served us all the way to the cross. And because he made himself available, we who were spiritual refugees have a home with God. And therefore, as ones who were spiritual refugees, we seek out other spiritual refugees, so that they can have a home too.